Today we have observed the Lord's Supper, the communion, and I'm going to preach from a very special text in the Bible. It is one of the most unique pieces of biblical literature. It is Psalm 22, and I invite you to open your Bible this morning to the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22 has been called the Psalm of the Cross and the Empty Tomb, or the Psalm of Crucifixion and Resurrection. The subject of the 22nd Psalm is crucifixion and resurrection of a servant of God. 1,000 years before Christ, King David of Israel wrote this psalm about an event of which he had no knowledge or experience. And therefore, on communion times, beginning today, and on communion services in months to come, I shall be preaching through the 22nd Psalm, so that hopefully you will become as familiar with Psalm 22 as you are with Psalm 23. It seems to me that an informed Christian should know the 22nd Psalm as well as an informed Christian knows the 23rd Psalm. Martin Luther, concerning the 22nd Psalm, wrote these words: "In this psalm, we are given to understand what our Lord Jesus observed and what he thought as he hung upon that cross. I know not whether any psalm throughout the whole book contains matter more weighty. This psalm ought to be the most highly prized." I agree with the words of Martin Luther. I think the 22nd Psalm ought to be very familiar to every Christian. Occasionally, someone will say to me, "How can I express the faith in Jesus to a Jewish friend who is interested and who is willing and wanting to know about the faith of Jesus Christ? What is the best way to express to a Jewish friend the claims of Jesus Christ?" Occasionally, people ask me that question. The answer is very obvious. To a religious Jew, the best way to share the faith of Jesus Christ is to give to that religious Jew his own scripture from the Old Testament. And therefore, the best way to share with that person is to know parts of the scripture of the Old Testament that you can simply share with him. In my 5 visits to the land of Israel, the first 3 of those, we had for our guides a Jewish guide. And on 2 of those, there were extended periods of time when the Jewish guide talked to me alone about the claims of Christ. I have in my memory this morning the very clearest memory of a night about midnight in a hotel foyer, a hotel lobby in Jerusalem, sitting with a Jewish guide for perhaps an hour and a half, talking about the claims of Christ. And in that hour and a half, with this man who was so open, the procedure that I used was the procedure of simply reading with him his own scriptures, the Old Testament. And one of the scriptures which we read together that night was the 22nd Psalm. It is a powerful word of the Old Testament. It is the Psalm of the Cross and the Empty Tomb. the Psalm of Crucifixion and Resurrection. In it, King David of Israel wrote 1,000 years ahead of the event about the death and resurrection of a servant of God. And therefore, in these Sundays when I preach on this text, my hope and intent and prayer is that after a while, every person in this congregation will quickly be able to think of the 22nd Psalm. You quickly think of the 23rd Psalm, but you also could quickly remember Psalm 22. An objective reading of Psalm 22 leads one to two logical conclusions. I will talk about the first of those this morning, and if there is sufficient time, I will briefly mention the second of those as well. The first objective conclusion or logical conclusion to which one will come when he reads objectively this psalm is that Psalm 22 was a supernatural revelation. It is a detailed description 1,000 years ahead of time of an event. It is an instance in the Bible of advanced knowledge beyond adequate natural explanation. There simply is no adequate way to explain by natural terms what is given to us in the 22nd Psalm. It is such a striking example of advanced knowledge of an unusual event that it speaks to us clearly of supernatural revelation. The New Testament records 16 major details concerning Jesus' crucifixion. 7 of those 16 major details are declared in the 22nd Psalm. I will quickly point them out to you. At the opening of the 22nd Psalm are these words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the Syrian, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," or "Eli, Eli, sabachthani." You recognize immediately that those are the words of the fourth statement of Jesus from his 7 statements on the cross. In verse 2, "O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest." A reference in the second verse to two contrasting periods of time, a period of light and a period of darkness. We shall return to that in a subsequent message when we speak about the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 7 and verse 8. "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" And when you read the psalm, you recognize immediately that that is describing what will be the precise actions and words of observers to the suffering of this servant who is described. The precise words and precise actions of those who observe the suffering one given in those two verses. In the 15th verse of the chapter and the middle of the verse are these words, "And my tongue cleaves to my jaws." A vivid description of the extreme thirst from which Jesus uttered the fifth word on the cross, "I thirst." verse 16. These startling words at the end of the 16th verse. They pierced my hands and my feet. A statement that this suffering servant is being crucified, even though crucifixion was unknown to the Jews. Crucifixion was not known to the Jewish nation as a means of capital punishment or of death. And yet here, it was crucifixion was introduced as a means of capital punishment by the Romans, centuries after this psalm was written by King David of Israel. At the time this psalm was written, the city of Rome was a tiny little village on the banks of the Tiber River. It was just a little village there in Italy with a few tribesmen there, still extremely uncivilized. And centuries later, when that little village had grown and gathered together the surrounding peoples and began to unite an empire, they introduced into human history crucifixion. The Romans introduced to the world crucifixion. It was unknown to the Jewish people as a means of death, of capital punishment. And yet, 1,000 years before Christ, the writer of this psalm refers to a means of death unknown to the people of that great nation. Verse 18, these startling words. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It is describing the fact that this servant of God's clothing will be divided up, and his cloak will be gambled for. The victim described here is speaking of the fact that his clothing is divided and his cloak is gambled for. And in verse 31, at the very end of the 31st verse, he has performed it, literally rendered in the Hebrew tongue. The words are, he has finished, or it is finished. A very striking statement at the end of that 31st verse with the words performed or finished or ended. And most of us immediately recognize the significance of the words with which this psalm ends. 7 of the 16 major details of Jesus' crucifixion declared in this astounding piece of literature written by King David 1,000 years ahead of time. Therefore, my friends, I call upon you today. Here is an example of advanced knowledge for which there is no adequate natural explanation. It is expressive of the fact that this part of Scripture is supernatural revelation. There is simply no other adequate explanation for the 22nd Psalm. There is no other logical way by which a person can explain this passage of Scripture than that it is supernatural revelation. And advance information, advance knowledge, is one of the marks of the Bible's origin. One of the reasons that we have come to conclude that the Bible is indeed a supernatural book in character is the fact that the Bible is filled with literature like the 22nd Psalm. It is filled with instances of advanced knowledge, of events hundreds of years away, for which there is simply no adequate explanation other than the fact that the Bible is indeed a supernatural book in character and in its origin. Therefore, I call upon you today. I call upon young people here this morning. I call upon parents who are here today. I call upon adults who are present in this congregation. Significantly expose yourself to the Bible. It has all the marks of supernaturalness attending it. It has all the stamp of a piece of literature that is unique, that is of divine origin and character, and therefore you ought to expose yourself significantly to the Bible. I would like this morning to suggest to this congregation a minimum plan by which you can effectively expose yourself to the Bible. I stress the words, a minimum plan. There will be some of you, perhaps many of you, who do more than this, who can do more, and who will do more than this. But I believe that there is a minimum plan of significant exposure to the Bible, which is realistic for anybody. I am interested in suggesting to you a plan which I think, regardless of your schedule, regardless of your life, regardless of your lifestyle, regardless of the pressures, here I think is a minimum plan of significant exposure to the Bible which anybody can follow, and which, when followed persistently long term, will result in impact in your life, because I am persuaded that any person who persistently exposes himself in a significant way to the Bible will inevitably find that it impacts his character. It impacts his behavior. It will impact his values. It will mark his personality. Anyone who consistently has exposure to the Bible in a significant way, in time will find his character impacted by this book. And so the question is, how can a person do it in a significant way, perhaps in a minimum plan? If you're a parent, you want a way that is realistic, not idealistic. You want a way that is realistic, that you can expose yourself and your family to the Bible in this kind of way. So let me suggest to you this minimum plan. It has four brief elements in it. If you would practice this consistently and continuously, it will in time leave the marks upon you of inspired supernatural revelation upon the life of a person. Number one, the first two elements of this, you undoubtedly will say, come out of vested interest, but I think they are important in this plan. First of all, regular attendance in a Sunday school class where the Bible is presented. That's realistic. The person who will, week after week, and month after month, and year after year, in regular attendance in a class where the Bible is presented, that becomes one of the elements of a significant exposure to this book. So that's first of all. Secondly, regular attendance in church worship where the Bible is proclaimed, like we are having now. I am persuaded that a person who consistently and regularly is in a church worship hour where the Bible is presented in the way that I am trying to present to you this 22nd Psalm and later on other parts of the Bible. In time, that becomes a part of significant exposure to the Scripture. Number three, take 5 minutes daily at one meal with the family, hopefully, if the family is there. 5 minutes daily at a meal time. And during that 5 minutes at a meal time, do two things. You can alternate them, you can vary them in the way that you put them together. You cannot do both of these at the same meal time. You may want to do one of them several times and the other occasionally and then reverse it. But if you would daily take 5 minutes at a meal time and do two things. First of all, read carefully selected portions of the Bible. By that I mean, read Psalm 1. And if you're interested, I could give to you a list of 10 or 12 or 15 significant passages, which if people would read those passages month after month and year after year will impact. Passages like Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Genesis chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22. Read the passages about the birth of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Read the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, chapter 5 of Matthew. Get about 15 selected passages and 5 minutes at a meal time with the group. Read, read, read the Bible. Doesn't take long. It can be brief, but it is that consistent, persistent kind of thing. And fourthly, and secondly, in that, the other element of the 5 minutes at the mealtime daily would be to memorize and review selected Bible verses. I suppose everybody says to himself, I wish I could do things over again. Do you ever say that? I wish that I could go back and I wish I had those 5 years to do over. Or I wish I could go back in my life and do over. There is one thing that we did at our house, but if I could go back and do it over, we would do it more consistently. But one thing that we did at our house at dinner table fairly occasionally, fairly frequently, is this second element, was to take certain verses of the Bible and start to memorize them, all of us around the table. We would take John 3:16 and we would say, tonight we're going to start to learn John 3:16. And we might only learn that night, for God so loved the world. But we would keep at it until we learned John 3:16. And then we might not memorize verses again for a week or 2 or 3 weeks. Then we would come back and say, now we're going to review John 3:16. And after a while, everybody in our family knew John 3:16. We would take 1 John 5:11 and 12 and say, we're going to memorize 1 John 5:11 and 12 and 1 John 1:9 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. And Psalm 23, and the Lord's Prayer. And at times at the dinner table, 5 minutes, we would memorize and review Bible verses. That's a third thing. If you would take 5 minutes daily at the dinner table, read selected passages
selected chapters. At Thanksgiving, read the 103rd Psalm several times. At Christmas, read Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke's Gospel, the opening chapters of it. At New Year's, read Psalm 1. And in between, in those 5-minute times, just memorize a few verses and then review them and review them. Significantly expose yourself to the Bible. That's the third element in those 5-minute times. And fourthly, the fourth element would be take 5 minutes daily alone and read selected parts of the Bible. Read the Proverbs. Selected parts. I'm saying selected parts. Read the Proverbs often. The Proverbs. Read the Proverbs. Read the Proverbs. Read the book of James. Read it, read it, read it. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12. Get selected parts of the Bible that deal with life. And each day, 5 minutes alone, just read a part of the Bible. That's a minimum plan. But I am persuaded that a person who will follow this minimum plan and expose himself and his family to the Scriptures will discover that the Bible has this supernaturalness about it. And if you consistently expose yourself to it significantly, it will impact your character. It will impact your life. It will impact your values. Are you doing that? Will you do it this morning as you hear this message? And we've read just a little bit out of Psalm 22, where we have seen the evidences of the supernaturalness in the advanced knowledge of this remarkable section. Will you now make a decision in your own heart and mind? I will begin today to expose my life to the Bible. I will talk with my wife. I will talk with my husband. I will talk with my children. I will begin today to expose myself significantly to the Bible. I'll attend a class. I will be in a worship service where the Bible will persistently be taught. I will take 5 minutes daily at the dinner table or some meal. I will take 5 minutes daily alone. And I will let this book impact my life. There are two conclusions that a person will come to who reads Psalm 22. The first of those is that Psalm 22 was a supernatural revelation. It has the mark. There's no other way adequately to explain this chapter when we read it. The second thing we shall speak about in the next message on Psalm 22, it just may be the next Sunday, in order to get this psalm before us, I shall teach it again. Oh, my friends, the Bible indeed is a unique piece of work. It is a supernatural bit of literature. It bears the marks, and one of the marks of supernaturalness is the advanced information in it. May God impress it upon us. Let us pray. Dear Father, this morning, stimulate our hearts and minds to an awareness of this book, the Word of God, written as Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. And grant that this fellowship of people will indeed expose themselves significantly to this book, that it may have its impact upon our lives and our personalities and our behavior. I pray through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.